We are at the beginning of a new series. New Year's revolutions, not resolutions. This is the point. Now, just a little bit of background here. In the early days of Jesus's ministry, He was baptized by John the Baptist, and then he was led out into the wilderness and was tempted 40 days. You probably remember the story. And then the Bible says this, or Matthew records this at the end of chapter 4 of his gospel. He says, Jesus went throughout Galilee, teaching in their synagogues, proclaiming the good news of the kingdom and healing every disease and sickness among them, people. Now news about him spread all over Syria. And people brought to him all who were ill with various diseases and those suffering severe pain, the demon-possessed, those having seizures, the paralyzed, and he healed them. Large crowds from Galilee, from the Decapolis, from Jerusalem, from Judea, and the region across the Jordan followed him. Jesus became very rapidly kind of a mega celebrity. And there were crowds. I mean, this was, you wonder how the news spread, but it clearly did. And Jesus' impact was such that huge crowds assembled. And it says then, when he saw the crowds, he went up onto a mountainside and sat down, and his disciples came to him, and he began to teach them. And then chapter 5 of Matthew's Gospel, Jesus starts, it's the longest recorded sermon. If you've got a red letter Bible, you'll have chapters 5, 6 and 7, all red letters, all Jesus's own teachings, the longest recorded teaching session, became known as the Sermon on the Mount because he was sitting on the mount. But I mean, that it's a little bit dismissive, isn't it? You give it a title and move on. But the importance here is that these are the words of God, spoken by God, and therefore what he says is really important. Now, if you recall your knowledge of the Old Testament, for all the prophets in the Old Testament, from Samuel, Moses, Samuel, through to Malachi right at the end, they all spoke the word of God. And you'll recall that that the words, thus says the Lord, appears many times. In fact, it appears 413 times. Now, this is a great thing about electronic Bibles, is you can search for these things and get an answer very quickly, which took ages if you had an analog Bible. So 413 times, men of God said, this is the word of God. But suddenly we find here Jesus speaking in his own authority. And he starts to address some of the major issues in the law. And he says, you know, this is the traditional interpretation, but I say unto you, I say, this is God speaking in his own authority. For me, it's one of the big evidences that Jesus was God himself. And you recall that the people, some of the Jewish people that listened to him, were often amazed that he spoke with authority and not as the scribes and Pharisees, because he was God himself speaking. And that's why it's so important that we take these chapters put so much emphasis on them, because they are Jesus's teaching. Now, come to chapter 6, and this is the start of our New Year revolutions. Chapter 6, verse 2, Jesus says, when you give to the needy. Verse 5, he says, when you pray. Verse 16, when you fast. And these are three revolutions. Revolutions about giving, about praying, about fasting. Now note, they're not resolutions. They're not kind of reinforcing things that we've let slip, which is the normal thing that you do at New Year. You resolve to be a bit better and to pick up things which you've put down in some way. Revolution is a complete or marked change. So we've crossed out the S. Andy produced a very nice graphic with the S crossed out and a V put in, revolutions, just to underline what these are. And revolution in giving is my topic today. Next week, Ian Furlong brings you revolution in praying. And then I think the week after is right, Andy brings us revolution in fasting. Things which we need to know, things which we need to pick up and think about and hold before God. Okay, so, when you give, interesting, isn't it, that he says when you give, when you fast, when you pray. It's not if you pray or if you give, when you give, like, it's a given. We are giving, we are praying, we are fasting. Ah. But why give? I think it's good to think about this because, God is an infinite God, infinite resources. He lacks nothing. He provides everything. He owns, you find in one of the Psalms, Psalm 50, I think, he owns the cattle on 1,000 hills. He has infinite resources. He can supply. So why do we need to be involved? Why doesn't God just sort of supply the needs directly? Well, I've got an example here. Apologies to Charlotte. Here's John. Jolly picture that we took while they were here. John is working in Uganda now. He went back yesterday to serve God out there in Kampala and in Bali and so on. Now, so God is there, and God, apologies, my representation of God as a cloud. It is a nice yellow, silver cloud, sort of good cloud. So the question is then, why does he involve other people? Now, you see, John flew out there yesterday. To get back to Kampala, he needed, about 600 quid or something to buy a ticket. They got the money, but it came via somebody else. Like, God spoke to somebody, not quite sure who, and they gave the money. But why doesn't God kind of do it directly like that? Why doesn't he just put £600 in the bank account? Now, there are examples in the Old Testament, and maybe some in the New, when God did do that. You remember when Elijah, there's a story in, which book? I don't know. Elijah, there was a famine. Elijah went to stay with a widow, and the widow had a pot of flour, a tin of flour, a bin of flour, and she had a cruse of oil. What's a cruse? Anyway, a jar of oil. And the flour and the oil didn't run out. They kept on using it, they kept on eating from it, and it didn't run out for 3 years. You know, this was kind of God's direct supply of a need in a miraculous way. You could think maybe in the New Testament you could replace John's face with 5,000 men and women and children somewhere, and Jesus fed them all, didn't he? Although, I was thinking about it on my feet here, somebody gave 5 loaves and 2 fishes, and then God kind of expanded it. So there's a key here that God involves us in his work, and that's really important. So actually, God set out this principle in the Old Testament. You recall the children of Israel came out of Egypt, they came across the desert eventually, and they got to the promised land. They got to the promised land of Palestine, as it is, or Israel, or Canaan, or whatever. And he divided the land up into chunks for each tribe, except for the tribe of Levi. Now, the Levites became the priests. They looked after the temple. They looked after a bit like sort of pastors and church leaders and things like that in our current situation. But God set up this system whereby everybody contributed to the work of the Levites. It was called a tithe, 10%. And they gave of what God had provided off their land to support those who were doing God's work kind of directly. Important principle. Don't want you to get too hung up on tithes, because there are actually 3 tithes. It's not a, you may think 10% is a good figure. It's not enough. Anyway, read the Old Testament. You'll find all about tithing. A bit more complicated than people might think. So, having said that, that's my rather long introduction. If you've got a Bible, turn to Matthew in chapter 6 and verse 1. We're just going to read the first 4 verses. Be careful, Jesus says. This is Jesus speaking. Be careful not to practice your righteousness in front of others to be seen by them. If you do, You will have no reward from your Father in heaven. So, when you give to the needy, do not announce it with trumpets, as the hypocrites do in the synagogues and on the streets, to be honored by others. Truly, I tell you, they have received their reward in full. But when you give to the needy, do not let your left hand know what your right hand is doing, so that your giving may be in secret. Then your Father, who sees what is done in secret, will reward you. So, number one, check your motives. Interesting one, isn't it? Jesus says, do not practice your righteousness in front of others to be seen by them. Do not make announcements. You know, what is the purpose? He calls them hypocrites to do these things. Now, examples. A couple of big fat checks here, massive check. Some people have been working hard, or maybe a company's made a big donation from their staff. Get in the local press, publicise it a bit. How generous we are, this bit of work that we've done. Don't know, why not? Is that all right, do you think? What do you think? Interesting, isn't it? It doesn't seem unreasonable if a load of people have maybe cycled from Land's End to John O'Groats to put it in the press and say, well, we've done it, and it was for the benefit of others. Well, that's good in some ways. But this, you see, is where the revolutionary thinking comes in. Because God, who's the owner of everything, all-powerful, as we said, he's got every resource. What is the motive, he says, looking down? If you want to be honoured by God, then do it anonymously in secret, is what he's saying. Do not let your left hand know what your right hand is doing. That secret. God will see. God will reward. Here's my graphic from before, slightly changed. You see, God has prompted a gift to John for his air ticket from somebody. And this is where, I put a heart in there. Because the motive, as Hazel was saying earlier on, the motive is love. And we'll come on to that just in a minute. But you can see we've got yellow arrows here, which is kind of God's blessing, God's outpouring, God's goodness. It represents, this great thing that God pours out in his goodness to involve us in what he's doing. And that has drawn somebody in black there to make that love gift, and has thereby blessed them and blessed John as well. In Paul's letter to the church at Corinth, famous chapter 13, the chapter about love, he said, if I give all I possess to the poor and give over my body to hardship that I may boast, but do not have love, I gain nothing. Big important thing. The motivation, I've got a little heart here, L for love. Very important. Let me just emphasize this a little bit more. When you give, then, what is your motive? What's going on? What is your thinking? Is it to kind of get a warm feeling? Is it to make yourself look good? Is it to gain a reward from God? There's an interesting one, this, because God promises, doesn't he, that he'll pour out his blessings on those that give. Now, if your motive is to get something from God, maybe there's a little bit of a difficulty. A couple of pictures here. This goes back to our past. On the left is one of the roundabouts there where we used to live in Kathmandu, in Nepal. And on the right is a little girl with her baby brother or sister. Child beggars were all around. And you could give. You could give a few rupees. They wouldn't say thank you. Why? Well, actually, they were doing you a favour, because By giving them a few rupees, you scored some brownie points on your karma chart. I'm being slightly cynical here, but this is in principle what it was. Giving improved your karma. Therefore, by being there, able to accept a gift, they were doing you a favour. Now, if your thinking is that you give in order to get a blessing from God, how near is that to the thinking of a Hindu person who gives a few rupees to somebody who's poor? Just take that away and think about it. Our motivation, the Bible says, is love. God has put his love into our hearts in the same way that there's love in his heart. God gives because he loves, and therefore God has given us the ability to share in that by giving, because he has put love in our hearts for the needy, for the poor, for his work here on earth. And I think that moves us rapidly on to part two, which is to be part of his work here on earth. And it's a privilege, really, that God has given us, that he has put his resources in our pockets so that we can be involved in his work on earth. And when we do it, and when we do it with that right motive, he sees it and he blesses us and he blesses the person who receives it. I'm just going to read you something from 2 Corinthians chapter 8. If you've got your Bible and like to turn to it, that would be fine. Chapter 8, verse 1. Paul writes this: "And now, brothers and sisters, we want you to know about the grace that God has given the Macedonian churches." He's writing to Corinth about the churches in another place that he had visited. "In the midst of a very severe trial, their overflowing joy and their extreme poverty, welled up in rich generosity. For I testify that they gave as much as they were able, and even beyond their ability. Entirely on their own, they urgently pleaded with us for the privilege of sharing in this service to the Lord's people." It's not the amount, it's the motive. And Paul writes about the Macedonian churches who, out of their poverty, gave what they were able in order to support the Lord's people somewhere else. He carries on, verse 8, "I'm not commanding you, but I want to test the sincerity of your love by comparing it with the earnestness of others. For you know the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ, that though he was rich, yet for your sake he became poor, so that through his poverty we might become rich." See, there's this principle here, this principle that God has worked out of giving, of receiving. And it was set out in Jesus Christ, who had everything, and yet he gave that we might have eternal life, and we might become rich in him. So, be part of God's work. Now, at Saltersford, come back to our situation here. Here's some of the some examples of the stuff that we're involved with here. Food bank. You know, God's work comes in all fronts. Completely different. Picture's a bit small, isn't it? That's the hospital in Madagascar that we support, the Good News Hospital at Mandritsara. Some outreach. This was the Costa Coffee thing that we did last year. Evangelistic outreach events in Warwick. They're all part of God's work. This is the Bambeja project in Kampala that Oasis are doing, that John and Charlotte have been involved in, looking after abused girls in Kampala. Part of God's work. The pod every week out on the estate, the community work in India. I'm looking on, it says India here because that's the next slide. Training pastors in rural places in India, something we've been able to support, and also some support that's gone to the Christian community in Syria. So many things that God is doing that we can be part of when we give. When you give, that is what you become part of. And God sees it. And The promise of Jesus is that God will reward you. How about that? So lastly, I want to look at God's reward. Because this is the other side of it. But remember the motivation is love and not trying to win the reward. And God can see our hearts. Jesus said this, "Then your Father who sees what is done in secret will reward you." So what does this mean? Well, here's some clues from the Bible. Again, 2 Corinthians chapter 9. Remember this, Paul writes, "Whoever sows sparingly will also reap sparingly, and whoever sows generously will also reap generously. Each of you should give what you have decided in your heart to give, not reluctantly or under compulsion, for God loves a cheerful giver. And God is able to bless you abundantly, so that in all things, at all times, having all that you need, you will abound in every good work." So, reward number one, an abundant blessing from God. Undefined, but you can trust him that a blessing from God is worth having. Verse 10. "Now he who supplies seed to the sower and bread for food will also supply and increase your store of seed and will enlarge the harvest of your righteousness. You will be enriched in every way so that you can be generous on every occasion. And through us, your generosity will result in thanksgiving to God." God will enlarge the harvest of your righteousness. I think some of these things you have to kind of dwell on, think about. I don't want to sort of explain exactly what they mean. They're the words of God to us. "This service that you perform," Paul writes, continues, verse 12, "is not only supplying the needs of the Lord's people, but also overflowing in many expressions of thanks to God. Because of the service by which you have proved yourselves, others will praise God for the obedience that accompanies your confession of the gospel of Christ and for your generosity in sharing with them and with everyone else." So others will praise God as a result of your giving and your generosity. I just want to close here with this final passage. This comes from Luke's Gospel, chapter 6, verse 38. "Give," Jesus said. Again, these are Jesus' words. This is coming directly from God. "Give, and it will be given to you. A good measure, pressed down, shaken together, and running over, will be poured into your lap. For with the measure that you use, it will be measured to you." So in a world where kind of number one is the priority, where accumulation of wealth and riches seems to be the sort of the measure of success, here's the revolution. God's liberality is linked to our liberality. His work, you know, he's drawn us into this great plan of his. He's given us resources. He's over-provided, maybe, to us so that we can support others and be blessed. And his liberality to us, he looks and it's linked to our liberality to others. That's the unmistakable conclusion from the scriptures. Sow generously, you'll reap generously. Remember, where does the seed come from? Who provides the seed for us to sow? It comes from God himself. "Give, and it will be given to you. Good measure, pressed down, shaken together, and running over, will be poured into your lap. For with the measure you use it, it will be measured to you." Great principle. The resolution is just to allow that to sink in. And in whatever small way God has provided for us, to give our time, our money, our resources to the work of God, and God will repay it. When you give, Jesus said, do it like this. Do it secretly. Do it in quiet. Do it where God sees, and God will reward you. That's a wonderful promise. Let's pray, and then I'll hand back to the music team. Lord, we do thank you, and pray, Lord, that you would provoke us in our giving, in whatever way that may be, and whatever amounts it may be, and whatever it is, whatever resource we have that you've provided to us, that we might pour that back into your work, to support your people, to support your things on earth. Lord, we thank you that you've involved us. We thank you that you don't just do it, but that you have brought us into this great cycle, that we can be part of what you're doing here on earth, and that we are blessed because of it. We thank you for your wisdom, and we pray, Lord, that you would burn this into our hearts this year as we go on. We ask it in your name. Amen.